In these Sunday evening services, we have been making our way one chapter at a time through the opening pages of the book of Genesis. And we come this evening to Genesis chapter 9, a sermon which I will entitle Folly, if not in youth, sometimes in the golden years. And we come especially to the concluding portion, but let me first read the entire chapter. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea, fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you. And all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.' Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers.' He also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant.' Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." This portion of Scripture outlines to us the goodness of God, and yet how man so easily slips into utter folly. Here in these simple chapters, chapter 6, 7, 8, and now 9, we have the counting of the flood experience. how that God looked down in chapter 6 upon Noah, and God said that Noah was a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And so Noah's life is preserved as his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives, and all those who entered into the ark. But now all of that is past. And here we have God looking down upon Noah and his sons, giving them strict instructions of what they are now to do, how that they are to conduct themselves, how that they are to fill the earth, and it is to be under their control. But I especially want to come to this sad conclusion of Noah's life. How often in nursery settings or in story Bibles, the story of Noah's faith is held out to be a shining example of someone who trusted in God. And how wonderful it is to consider not simply Noah's life, but the lives of other giants of the Scriptures, how that they walked with God. But if we are honest with the Scriptures and honest with not how we would like the story to end, but how it actually does end, we realize that on numerous occasions there was foolishness in those latter days that was never expressed in those earlier days. We remember how that Solomon, in his youth, was tender towards the Lord, and the Lord excelled his wisdom, so that there was no one so wise as King Solomon until the coming of him who was greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus. But in Solomon's end, his many wives turned his heart away, and he went after other gods, we read in 1 Kings chapter 11. We also know from the books of Kings and from the prophecy of Isaiah of the good and godly king named Hezekiah. And in chapter 38, Hezekiah was sick and he was about to die. But he pleaded for the Lord's intercession. He pleaded for the Lord's help. And the Lord said, I shall extend your life. Was it for the best that Hezekiah's life was extended? It was during that extension of time that one of the most wicked kings of Israel was born, Hezekiah's son Manasseh. Also, in the very next chapter, to chapter 38, where we read of Hezekiah being healed, we read of how that Hezekiah was proud and showed to foreign emissaries the treasury room, all of those treasures soon to be taken away. How very, very sad. In the life of Paul, Paul understood the Old Testament and how that there had been examples of those who had tripped up, those who had fallen by the wayside, those who, though in earlier days had been fervent for the Lord, had fallen to the wayside. We believe that 2 Timothy is undoubtedly the final book, the final letter that Paul would write. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of this last book, in verses 6 to 8, how that the apostle is looking at his life and he says to Timothy, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But he is able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Apostle John, as he would be the conduit for the Lord Jesus to send messages to seven churches of the apocalypse, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as John writes to the church in Smyrna, he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And the word is, be faithful, full of faith, holding on to God and his promises, holding on to what you know to be true. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Well, I'm also thinking through the scriptures how that time and time again we are counseled, be not deceived. How this world, if not in a moment of time, over the course of many months, years, and decades, can have such a wearing effect on us. And particularly in latter years, how that there can be an embracing of deception which earlier was totally passed by. The Apostle Paul, again and again, he pleads with those who would read his letters, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In the gospel, in Luke 21, in James chapter 1, even out of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we hear these three words, be not deceived, be not deceived. Oh Noah, that you would have set aside the drink that had made you drunk. Oh, that you had set that aside and not done such things, and brought a curse upon your son and your grandson and their descendants. May I leave this simple passage with you, and with this plea, with this fervent plea, be faithful unto the very end. How the devil would want to roar around, how he would want to slink about, how he would want to come up alongside of us at any point, how that we can never say we are at such a point that we are immune. We are above and beyond the devil's tricks. But may it ever be for us that we would hold to his word, and that we would hold up the shield of faith, and that we would wield the sword of the Spirit, and that we would continually go forth in our youngest days, in our teens, in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, those who have celebrated that centennial mark and beyond, that we would ever and always hear Noah, 600 years of age, if this isn't a lesson to us, that the devil never writes off any of us, but that he would want to ply his tricks upon us. May we be faithful unto the very end. Lord, let this be our heart's desire, to be faithful, to be full of faith, holding, trusting in your word ever and always, never thinking that the devil has given up on us, but always vigilant, listening to your word, ready in a moment of time to take God's way rather than anything that the devil would push under our noses. Lord, let this be of us, that we will be faithful to the end, having fought the good fight, as Paul says, even in the last and final years and moments. Let it be. Let it be. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.